Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
It's a privilege and honor for me to be here today. I'm Pastor Kevin Hamm. I pastor Gardendale First Baptist Church in Alabama, just right outside of Birmingham, Alabama. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Acts chapter 11, if you would. You brought your word with you, Acts chapter 11. And I just want to speak for a few moments on the subject, four characteristics of real revival. You know, I was saved. I grew up in a deacon's home. I was saved when I was 8 years old, and I surrendered the ministry when I was 11. And they said, well, did you know what you're doing? I said, no, I still don't. But, you know, I knew God had called me into ministry. And I, you know, early on, I said, Lord, if this is something you want me to give my life to, then, Lord, I really want to experience church and revival the way you want it. And as I began to look at some of these incredible scriptures in the Bible, I said, Lord, if you call me to pastor a church, I know it won't be a perfect church, but Lord, I really want to make a difference for the kingdom of God. I mean, I really want my life to count for Christ. And I know that you're here. In fact, when I step on the campus yesterday afternoon and I sit and watch you worship and hear this music and get to interact with some of you, I tell you, it gives me great hope. Sometimes after in the church, you can get a little discouraged, but when I step on the campuses of our Southern Baptist seminaries, I'm telling you, I have great hope of what God is going to do in and through you. I'm encouraged today. I want to tell you, I am blessed by your worship, and I'm challenged by your commitment. And God did a great work in my life early on, and I said, now, Lord, if I'm going to be in a church, I really want to be in a church that makes a difference, is winning the lost and sharing the gospel around the world. And Lord, what kind of church is that? And I come back to Acts chapter 11, this great revival that was happening at the church of Antioch. And I thought, man, here's some key characteristics that we can pull from this church and say, God, if you would allow it in your grace and your mercy, I'd like to be a part of a church that's experiencing parental revival. Anybody here have a heart like that? Lord, I want to make a difference across the street and around the world. I want my life to count, our church to count. And so I thought about these characteristics from His Word. And I just want to give them to you. I'll just cut right to the chase. The first characteristic of a real revival, it's kind of odd. It comes during difficult times. That's kind of unusual. If you look at Acts chapter 11, verse 19, the Word says, now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen. Now, isn't that interesting? If you look at your text of Scripture, this introduces the revival at the church at Antioch. And yet here in verse 19, it begins talking about a great persecution. In fact, if you go back to Acts chapter 8, verse 1 through 3, that's exactly what he's talking about there. He's referencing that persecution. Flip back a couple of pages. Chapter 8 says this, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. And on that day, a great persecution broke out. Not just a persecution, folks, but a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. Watch this now, verse 3. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Now, isn't it interesting, in this context, in the context where the Bible says it was a great persecution, in the context that says Saul was dragging men and women off and put them to prison, he was persecuting the church, and it's in this terrible time that God resurrects Himself at this church in Antioch. And I thought about that. You know, in our American culture sometimes, we often think that God's going to send revival. God's really going to move when everything's just perfect. I mean, the conditions are just right. There's no conflict. There's no problems. There's no issues. And then maybe God will show up. But you know, when I study God's Word, I find just the opposite of true. Some of the greatest movements of God right now are in third world countries that are in tremendous persecution. I mean, where believers are hiding in caves for fear of their lives, and they have just a torn little scrap sheet of paper with scripture verses on it, and they gather in huddles and cornfields and cave areas. And yet, I want to tell you, in those countries, God is moving in unprecedented ways. Folks are being saved. Lives are being changed. I'm telling you, the church of God is alive and thriving right in the midst of the persecution. Could I just say, that it may be that America and America churches are not experiencing revival because we're too pampered and spoiled? Could it be that we don't know what it's really like to be persecuted for the gospel of Jesus Christ? And it seems that in those times where there's tremendous persecution, I mean, look at the Word of God if you would. Think about Daniel trapped in the lion's den, and what happened? God shows up. Think about David facing Goliath, and what happened? God shows up. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fiery furnace, and what happens? God shows up. Think about Moses staring at the Red Sea with nowhere to go, and God shows up. Think about Paul and Silas. Stuck in a prison cell, and God shows up. Think about Jesus dead in a borrowed tomb, and what happened? God showed up. I'm here to tell you today, my friends, that God shows up in the midst of difficult times. So if you find yourself in a hard church, if you find yourself in a hard place, I want to tell you, if you'll do what Psalm 121 says, I look to the hills where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord. I'm telling you, God will show up in the midst of difficult times. By the way, we all have them. I wonder about these Christians who act like they never have a problem, never have a heartache, never have difficulty. I want to tell you, you're not real spiritual, you're real weird. You know, I mean, everybody has problems. I don't know about you, I tell our folks all the time, if you're here today and you don't have any problems, you don't have any issues, you don't have any troubles, I said, well, don't join our church, we'll mess you up because we're all dysfunctional. We've all got issues. We've all got problems. God never designed the church to be a perfect place. He never designed the church to be a museum for saints, but a hospital for sinners. And one of the problems most churches have is that they want everyone to come be just like them. Act like them, talk like them, look like them, smell like them. I've got news for you. When you begin to reach lost people who don't know Christ, their life is messed up. They bring luggage with them. They've got issues. They've got problems. But I tell folks, hey, that's why we have a great Savior who can clean us up from our problems. We all have issues. I'll tell you, I live with four women, my wife and three girls. I have three girls that are 18, 15, and 7 going on 27. Anybody feel my pain? Do you know what it's like to try to get to church on time with four women? I'm telling you, there's so much hairspray and perfume in my house, I've got to have no albuterol treatment just to breathe. I'm telling you, it's amazing. I get ready early and I get out of the way. You know, I get up and get out of the restroom and I go out in my car and I'll be studying for the sermon and honking on the horn. You know, and I'll study a little more and honk on the horn. Come on, we're going to be late, and study a little more and honk on the horn. Thank God I'm not preaching on patience. But anyway, my wife will stick her fashion fist out and say, "We're coming, we're coming." And finally they'll come prancing out into the cart. My wife gets one leg in and I take off dragging the other down the street, you know. "Hurry up! We gotta go!" And then the kids crawl in the back seat and they start. You know how kids will do. She's looking at me. She's staring at me. She's touching me. I turn around and say, "I'm gonna touch you." And we're going to church to get spiritual in the name of Jesus. We pull in the church parking lot and get out and say, "Good morning, brother. This is the day the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it." Oh, listen, my friend, I want to tell you, the church is for messed up people. Can I get an amen? I mean, that's reality. It just really is. And I want to tell you, if your life is messed up, your home is messed up, if you're in a church that's messed up, let me tell you, my friends, you are a prime candidate for a real move of God. There was a great persecution, and God showed up in a miraculous way. But let me give you a second characteristic. There will always be the good news of Jesus Christ. Look at this in verse 20. I love this. "And some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, they went to Antioch, and they began to speak to Greeks, also telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus." Can I just say what you really already know? A move of God always centers around Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus said of Himself in John chapter 12, verse 32, "And if I be lifted up, I'll draw all people unto Myself." I just want to tell you, if we want real revival in our churches, if we really want God to move in our churches, then surely don't put the focus on the pastor or the staff or the people or the music or the programs or the activities or the facilities. My friend, what we must learn to put our focus on Jesus Christ. My friend, He and He alone can deliver from sin. He and He alone can forgive sin. He and He alone can heal souls. I'm telling you, my friend, it's all about Jesus. Oh, the Word says He's the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the resurrection. He is the door. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the lily of the valley. He is the first of 10,000. Oh, the Word says Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. I'm here to tell you today, my friend, that every agnostic one day will confess. Every atheist one day will confess. Every doubter one day will confess. Every scoffer one day will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is Lord. Can I get an amen in chapel today? Amen? I'm telling you, my friend, put your focus on Jesus Christ. I tell our folks, look, if you put your eyes on me, I'll disappoint you. If you put your eyes on our staff, they'll disappoint you. If you put your eyes on our programs and activities and our people, they will disappoint you. But there is one, my friend, who loves you and died for you, and He will never disappoint you. The good news of Jesus Christ. Friends, we better get back to preaching Jesus and Jesus alone. Can I get an amen? I'm telling you, my friends, you know why most churches aren't growing? Could I just, did you notice the Bible says it's the good news about Jesus? Could I just spend a moment here and ask a question? Where is the good news in our churches? The gospel is the good news. Every now and then you've got to remind yourself of that. From time to time I'll be on vacation and my family will slip into the back of a church somewhere and sit down and enjoy worship. And I tell you, it's about all I can do to sit there sometimes. And my girls will look at me and say, "Now, Daddy, don't say nothing. This is not your church, Daddy. Don't embarrass us. You're not the pastor. Mama, stop him. He's getting ready to say something. Don't talk, Daddy. You're going to embarrass. Be quiet. No, Daddy. Don't sit." And I'm telling you, it just starts at my ankles and moves up the back of my legs and up my spinal cord to my head. I just want to stand up sometimes and remind our churches, hey, I've got an announcement. Jesus isn't dead. He is alive. And if He's alive, my friend, it ought to impact every area of our lives and every area of our church. I'm telling you, Jesus is alive, and that is good news. Could there be any better news than the fact that Jesus loves you regardless of what you've done, where you've been, or where you're at? And Jesus died for you. And Jesus arose for you. And one day, my friend, oh, He is coming back for you. My friend, that is good news. You know, I come from the state of Alabama. They don't do much basketball there, but they sure love football. I tell our folks all the time, I go to the games with them. I've been to Auburn. I've been to Alabama. I enjoy all hanging out with church folks at the football games. But I said, listen, God forbid that we get more excited at the football game than we would in church about Jesus. Amen? I learned how much they love football. I got there and I read in an article. They said, Alabama, the state of Alabama, is number 5 in obesity and poor health. And one of my staff members piped up in staff meeting and said, yes, but we're number 1 in football. Now I want to tell you, friends, there is the good news of Jesus Christ. You think about it. Lost people finally come to our church. We invite them. We pray for them. We encourage them. And sometimes they'll stumble into church just hoping and just praying that somehow, some way, God might rescue them from their situation. And what do they find in most churches? Or in many of our churches? Depressed, discouraged, negative, critical, cynical church members. "Well, nobody shook my hand." So you're going to leave church because nobody... "Pastor, somebody sat in my seat." The other day, a precious lady sat in my church and I just said to her, "With grace and love, we'll get here earlier." I mean, really. I mean, you think about this. You think you're going to meet the Savior at the end of your life and He's going to say, "Well, I noticed you kind of dropped out of church." "Well, yes, sir. The pastor didn't shake my hand. Somebody sat in my seat. Somebody cut me off in a church parking lot, ticked me off, and I just quit and left the church." God forbid that that's all we've got on the inside of us, my friend. I want to tell you, the gospel is good news. No wonder 85% of our churches are plateaued or declining. There's not much good news in our churches. You think about folks who are overwhelmed
overwhelmed with their problems and discouragement and their sin, and they want to come to the church and they want to find an answer, some reason to believe, some reason to hope. And I want to tell you, my friend, if you'll preach about Jesus and sing about Jesus and teach about Jesus and lift up Jesus, I want to tell you, my friend, He'll do something in our life that the church, that the denomination, that religion could never do. And when they get a hold of Jesus, their life is never the same. Can I get a witness to that today? Amen. Number three. Let me give you this third characteristic. There'll be the presence of God, the power of God. Watch verse 21. And the Lord's hand was with them. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Boy, that phrase jumps out at me. The Lord's hand was with them. What a description of that first church. The Lord's hand was with them. It's a clear reference to His presence, to His power. In fact, Psalm chapter 18, verse 35 describes this. The Word says, "You give me your shield of victory, and your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great." You see that? Your right hand. Psalm 89:13, "Your arm is endued with power. Your hand is strong. Your right hand exalted." I want to tell you, friends, God's hand was on this early church, and they had a real revival because they had the presence of God and the power of God. Could I just tell you, it is high time that the church of God began to operate with the power of God. And we ought to have the presence and power of God in our preaching, in our teaching, in our praying, in our singing, in our witnessing, in our worshiping. I tell our church, if we got donuts, they ought to be oozing with jelly with the power of God. Amen. I'm telling you, we need the power of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. You know that scripture well. It says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Friends, we need the power of God. And what happens when you get the power and presence of God? Well, watch this. Look at it. A great number of people believed. Not just a number, but a great number believed. When the church of God begins to operate the power of God, it will change the way people believe. And by the way, could I just say to you, that's the main business of the church. Getting people who don't know Jesus in touch with a Savior. His name is Jesus, who can change their life. That's the main job of the church. A great number of people believe. But not only does the power of God change the way people believe, but now watch this. It changes the way they behave. A great number believed, and watch what they did. Their belief changed their behavior. They turned to the Lord. They turned to Him. It means they turned from their old way of living. You see, the power of God not only changes our belief, it changes our behavior. We're not the same man. We're not the same woman. We're not the same teenager. We've been changed by the power of God. How else can you explain a person who's living their own way, living selfishly, always concerned what's best for me and mine, and all of a sudden something happens in their life. The power of God shows up, and all of a sudden they begin to care about their family. All of a sudden their priorities are different. All of a sudden their values are different. All of a sudden their likes and dislikes are different. How does that happen? It's not reformation on the outside, friend. It's transformation by the power of God on the inside. Changed by His power. I think about this precious senior adult who was out riding. He was kind of having a midlife crisis. He bought a convertible. He was a Christian. He's out cruising around, and all of a sudden he looked up and saw those blue lights. You've probably been there. For some reason, instead of pulling over, he decided to speed up. Here's a senior adult in this convertible. He's doing 100, 120, 130. Finally, he comes to his senses and says, "What in the world am I doing?" He pulls over. The state trooper comes up behind him and says, "Sir, I don't know what you were doing, but it's late Friday afternoon, and I'm really tired. I only want to give you a ticket. If you can give me an excuse I've never heard, well, I'm just going to let you go free." And without hesitation, this senior adult man looked at him and said, "Well, you know, several years ago, I don't have to tell you this, but my wife ran off with the state trooper." And the state trooper said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." He said, No. "I thought you were bringing her back." He said, "Have a good weekend." Friend, I'm here to tell you, the power of God will change how you live. Can I get an amen? It really will. Now, let me give you this last one for sake of time. There'll be some obvious results. Watch this. Look at verse 22. "And news of this..." News of what? News of the revival. News that a great number of people had been believing and turning to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church of Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. "And when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts." Now let me just kind of begin to land the plane here with this last scripture. This is interesting now. The church in Antioch was experiencing a real revival. And the church all the way in Jerusalem heard about it. Now don't forget, folks, they didn't have cell phones and email. They didn't tweet or text, or they didn't have the internet, none of that stuff. And in fact, they were quite a distance away. Antioch's in Western Asia, while Jerusalem is across the Mediterranean Sea in southern Syria, over 500 miles away. And yet the church at Jerusalem heard about the revival that was happening at the church in Antioch. And so what did they do? They sent Barnabas to check it out. Barnabas, you go down there and see what God is doing. By the way, could I just say in passing, they weren't jealous of one another. The church of Jerusalem wasn't jealous of Antioch. I run to a lot of churches when God moves in a church, and we become jealous. Well, I'm not going to go over and check it out. Somebody might steal my sheep. I'm going to tell you, I'm trying to get rid of some of my sheep. I got a list in my Bible right here. I'm telling you, friends. Listen, if they leave that easily, my friend, you can't build a solid church on those folks anyway. This church wasn't jealous. They wanted to get in on it. Hey, let's send Barnabas down there. Barney, get that one bullet, put it in your pocket, and take off down there to Antioch, and let's find out what God is doing. Talk to some of those people. Have them pray over you. Make some notes. Come back and tell us what God is doing. We want to get in on it. Could it be that many of our churches are not experiencing a revival from God because they're not really concerned about the kingdom of God? It's just a thought. They sent Barnabas down there and said, go find out what's happening. And when he got there, what did he discover? This is so cool. The word says, this translation says, he saw the evidence of the grace of God. Let me ask you a question. How do you see the grace of God? You really can't see the grace. It's like Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. You can't see the wind. You can see the results of the wind. You can see the evidence of the wind. Could I just suggest to you today that he saw the evidence of the grace of God? And what was that? Just a suggestion. I think what he saw was changed lives. He got in that church and he said, man, look at Tim. Look how God's changed him. And look at Sue. Look how God is changing. Man, that's the grace. You know, when I look around in this chapel today, do you know what I see? I see the evidence of the grace of God. I see the grace of God right there. And the grace of God right there. And the grace of God. He saw evidence of the grace of God. He saw changed lives, my friend. Listen, he didn't just see beautiful buildings and robed choirs and padded pews and projector screens. He saw changed lives. And aren't you thankful that God is still into changing lives? Amen? I love 2 Corinthians 5:17. You know it well. Therefore, if any person is in Christ, the Word says he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. The old has gone and the new has come. My friend, only Jesus Christ can do that. God loves us too much to leave us the way He found us. Listen, my friend, He changes us. I don't act the same. I don't think the same. I don't look the same. I don't talk the same. I don't walk the same. I don't live the same. I'm not perfect. I'm not what I ought to be. And sometimes I'm not what I want to be. But thank God, I'm not what I used to be. I've been changed by the power of God. That's what His Word will do. It'll change you. He saw evidence of the grace. And then watch this. Notice his reaction. When he saw the grace of God, watch this now. Don't miss this. He was, could you say it for me? He was what? He was glad. He was joyful. Did you see it in the Word there? Look at it. He was glad. Could you say that with me today? Come on. He was glad. Come on, say it. Now listen, you can't say, he was glad. You can't say it like that when you're talking about being glad. Got to put a smile on your face. I know it's 11 o'clock on a Tuesday morning. I know we're at the end of chapel. I know some of you are headed to class and hadn't studied for your test. I know all that. But just for a moment, could you humor me? Look at me and say, he was glad. Come on. He was glad. Oh, yes, my friend. He was glad. Why? Because he was in the house of God with the people of God. And he could see the grace of God. He was so excited to see God working in their life. Could I tell you there ought to be gladness in the house of God? I just say honestly, if anybody ought to be happy, excited, and joyful, it's the people of God in the house of God worshiping God. I mean, no one has anything more to be excited about than us. I want to tell you, my friends, you want to have a real revival in church, You just get some lost people say, I love to hang around new believers, don't you? I tell you, they're so excited about their faith. I'm going to tell you, they sing, they shout, they might even say amen, God forbid. I'm going to tell you, they're a celebration with a new believer. I'll tell you what's wrong with many of our churches is we've gotten saved and gotten over it. We've forgotten like it was lost to be, like to be lost on our way to hell, couldn't save ourselves, redeem ourselves, or deliver ourselves, and Jesus stepped in. I want to tell you, if you'll go back to that day you met Jesus, I don't know where it was, and I don't know when it was, but I'll guarantee you there was a joy in your life. Where is that joy? I love to be around new believers. They're so excited about their faith till they get around the hushers. Shh. Every church has got them. We don't do that here. We don't? No. We don't sing. We don't clap. We don't lift our hands. We barely breathe. I tell her, you don't let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Some of you don't have to praise the Lord. I don't think you're breathing. You're turning blue. You know, we don't do that here. Why? Because people are sleeping. That's why, and you'll wake them up. I'm just telling you today, my friend, when Barnabas got to that church, he saw revival. He saw the presence of God. He saw the power of God. He saw the grace of God. And all he could do was be happy and glad and excited. Not long ago, I ran into a fellow who watches our television, our Sunday morning services on television. And he said to me, just kind of cynical a little bit, you know, he said, but preacher, just what kind of church are you guys? Ain't no First Baptist church I ever seen. I said, well, thank God for that. Amen. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but see, you one of those charismaniac churches. Is that what you are? I could tell he was upset and frustrated. And I just said back to him, well, I don't really know. I didn't know what to say. Caught me off guard. I don't know. He said, aren't you the preacher? I said, scary, isn't it? All I can tell you, my friend, is when you get a house full of people who remember what it was like to be lost without Jesus Christ, and God comes in and saves them and redeems them and delivers them, and they realize it was nothing they could do but everything He did at the cross of Calvary, I'm going to tell you, there's just a little joy, there's just a little excitement, there's just a little thrill. What would it be like to worship with Lazarus after he was raised from the dead? Could you imagine him being in church and folks say, oh, so you were dead. Don't get so excited. I'm just being honest with you. No wonder most of our churches are struggling. There's no life, and people are attracted to life. The Word says, Jesus and I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one has a birthday party at the cemetery. You don't send out invitations. Meet me down at the cemetery. We're going to be on the third tombstone for the right. Bring your hot dogs and bratwurst. We're going to have a great time down the cemetery. No, why? There's death. They want to be where life is. And I want to tell you, if anybody ought to have life, it is the church of God. Passion, energy, enthusiasm, excitement. I want to tell you, He is worthy of our very best worship. And then let me just close with this. Notice how He ends this. Barnabas was excited. He was thrilled. Oh, he was having a great time worshiping with them. But watch what happens. He was glad. And don't miss this now. And he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Why? I don't know, but sometimes when God moves, it's really easy to take it for granted. Sometimes we even try to take credit for it. And Barnabas said, look, what you're experiencing is not a man thing. You couldn't do this. This isn't a church thing. The church couldn't do it. This isn't a denominational thing. The denomination can't do that. This isn't a religion. This is a God thing. And he looks at them and said, I want you to be careful. Remain true to the Lord with all your heart. Why? Because only Jesus can forgive your sin. Only He can save your soul. I want to tell you, friend, when you're touched by Jesus, your life is never the same. You remember that old song? We don't sing it a whole lot anymore, much anymore. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt of shame. Oh, but then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. Since I met this blessed Savior, since He cleansed and made me whole, oh, I will never cease to praise Him.
I'm going to shout it while eternity rolls. Why? He touched me. Oh, He touched me. Sing it with me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something wonderful happened, and now I know He touched me and He made me whole. Friend, we want real revival. Let Jesus touch you, and you're never the same. Can I get an amen? Let me pray for us and you'll be dismissed. Thank you for the privilege of allowing me to share the Word with you today. Heavenly Father, thank you today for this incredible opportunity to be in your house with your people worshiping you. God, we pause to thank you for the incredible legacy of Dr. Francis Schaeffer. Thank you for his impact, Lord, that continues to live on and touch countless thousands of people, Lord. Thank you today for this incredible honor to be here this day. And Lord, thank you for your Word today. We pray in the name of Jesus for real revival that'll take the gospel across the street and around the world. And Lord, may that revival begin right here in me today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray this today. And all of God's people said, Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.